The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter.
Praise to you, O Lord.
Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man brothers dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and third married her, and so in the same way did all seven die childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to the Sadducees, those who belong to this age and marry are given in marriage, but those who considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die any more, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them are alive. The word of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This morning I had a week. Not this morning, this week. I had a time filled with contrasts. On Friday morning, I had the pleasure, the honor, to be invited to go to Battleford Central School for the Remembrance Day ceremony. They asked if I would do the invocation, a prayer asking for God's Spirit to be active in our lives through love, working for justice, peacefulness, friendship, you name it. As I gathered in that gymnasium with kindergartners, grades 1 through 7, I'm amazed. Here we have these children of all ages. They're talking about peace, they are smiling, they're playing their musical instruments, they're singing songs of hope. I watched them afterwards, they're laughing with one another, they're hugging one another, their friendship is deep. And then this week, I found myself involved with an 18-year-old young man, a gang member of the Battlefords. He'd been arrested, he'd been charged with assault, and he'd been ordered to undertake drug and alcohol counseling. And now he finds himself at my footsteps for his fifth step, his moral inventory, if you will. This is a man who I engaged with, a young man, some might say a child even, who has no hope for the future. He doesn't care that he's been charged with a criminal crime. Doesn't especially seem to care about those who have been injured along the way. He has no plans for the future. Unlike those young children who gathered in the gymnasium, there is no sparkle in his eye. There is no talk about peace, hope, love, reconciliation, about the things that might be. There's anger. There's discord. But the hope is gone. There is no one seemingly to hug in his life. There is no one he would call a true friend. What happens? 10, 11-year-old kids have the world in front of them. Peace, prosperity, justice are all realities for them. These things can be accomplished. They are not empty words. They are not a fool's errand. They are not the things that the weak, the dumb, or the lazy spend their time trying to accomplish. They are real. They are tangible. They show themselves in their friendships. They show themselves in their dreams and their hopes and their desires. They can be astronauts when they grow up. They can be pop stars, television stars, scientists, teachers, gymnasts, you name it. But in a few short years, they can quickly turn into that young man that I talk with. But no prospect, no prospect for the future. No heart-burning desire for accomplishments. No sense of regret. No desire to experience joy, peace, or love. And how does that happen? How in the span of 5, 6 short years does humanity find itself in that place? How do we go from such a hopeful future? A future that I would say epitomizes the light of the gospel. A future that says, with God, anything is possible. To a future that looks dark and shadowy and unknown. A future that seems itself filled with violence, lawlessness, destruction, and maybe ultimately death. In the Bible, we find many names. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, the evil one. But the name that I most prefer is that of the Old Testament. Satan's name in the Old Testament is that of the Hebrew word to deceive. Satan is the great deceiver. Satan is the one that comes to Job and says, look, you've lost everything. Do not believe in God. Curse God and die. Satan is the one who comes to Adam and Eve and deceives them. Eat the apple and you will live like God. Satan is the one that comes to our world and says, you have no future. You have no hope. You can't accomplish it. You can't accomplish it. As good as it is for you right now is as good as it's going to get. Satan comes to our children and says, forget it. If you haven't graduated high school, you have no future. If you've had a child out of wedlock, you have no future. If you were born in a reserve, you have no future. You should expect nothing. You should hope for nothing. You should want for nothing. Because the cards are stacked against you. To me, this is Satan alive in our world. Because the minute that we lose hope is the minute that we lose the desire to pray. It's the minute that we stop working for the gospel because we think all of it is unattainable. Peace? Give me a break. Success? Never. Love only leads to broken hearts. We have been deceived. We have been deceived by Satan, the devil, Lucifer, as St. Paul calls him today, the dark one. We have allowed ourselves to be deceived. It is destroying us eternally. We find ourselves not hoping for anything, not working for anything, not trying to accomplish anything, because we say to ourselves, why bother? No one will care. It'll never work out. I'm not smart enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not influential enough. And that little voice on your shoulder telling you all those things is trying to deceive you. That is the word of today's scripture lesson. It's all about the deception of Satan. The prophet Haggai comes, and Israel is destroyed. Famine and war have decimated Israel. And God comes and says, find the remnant. Isaiah talks about the remnant. The remnant are those people who still believe in God. Even after the wars and the famines, even after the destruction, the remnant are people who still worship God, who pray to God, who align themselves with God. And God says, you find those people, and you tell them, do not be deceived by your eyes. This destruction is not permanent. A new day is coming. A day which will see us revitalized, rebuilt, and renewed. And you hold on to that promise. Never lose heart. Never stop working for the things of my kingdom. Don't stop working for justice. Don't stop worshiping. Don't stop praying. Don't stop your lives of stewardship. Because I am the God that is with you. Just as I walked with Abraham, just as I walked with Moses, just as I brought you into this land of milk and honey out of Egypt, I am walking with you now. And no matter what life may bring, whether you didn't graduate from high school, whether you had a child out of wedlock, whether you were born in a reserve, I am walking with you now, and I will see you to new days. But we lose sight of that. We lose sight of those new days. And in the process, we think they cannot come. And we stop praying. And we stop hoping. And we stop dreaming. And we stop envisioning a future. A future of peace and hope and reconciliation and love. And we live in the moment. And the moment tells us to get all we can while we can. Because who knows what tomorrow will bring. Tomorrow will bring destruction and death and chaos, so I better feed myself today. I better gorge at the table now because the fridge might be empty tomorrow. And in the process, we fall away from God. We see no future. We see no hope. We are stuck where we are. Because we've been deceived. This is the Sadducees who come to Christ. The Sadducees are a group of Hebrews or Jews who don't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees say, what you have now is as good as it gets. We do good things in this life simply to get good things in this life. It's like the daily idea of karma for them. If I follow God's law today, God will bless me tomorrow. But when I'm dead, I go to the pit. In Hebrew, that's called Sheol. Whether you're good or you're bad, when you're dead, you're dead. It's lights out, there's nothing. And there certainly isn't a resurrection of the dead. This Jesus of Nazareth, his followers, talking about the dead being raised, about eternal life, about a heavenly banquet, about my Father's house, is craziness. So they come to Jesus, and he's just outside the big Jerusalem temple. And they're in the presence of God. But they're so closed-minded. Their minds are so made up. Their reality is so concrete that they come to mock Jesus. Not learn from Jesus. They mock Jesus. They say, teacher, rabbi, tell us, according to the law of Moses, this is like Social Security in a small town. If a woman has a husband and her husband dies, the law of Moses says that if that brother is not married, the husband's brother should marry the widow. You'll take care of one another. So tell me, Jesus, here's a story about a woman and she's gone through seven husbands, all brothers, and they've all died on her. Who will be married to her in heaven? It's a stupid question. So Jesus gives them a stupid answer. He says, you guys don't get it. If you want to live and marry in this age, that's all you will know is this age. In other words, what Christ is saying to us, if we want to party and gorge ourselves and serve ourselves in this world, then all we will know is this world. Our future will simply be that of ourselves. And as our lives diminish, our future diminishes. As our success diminishes, our future diminishes. As our health diminishes, our future diminishes. And there is no hope. Because as sure as each of us knows it, our days are numbered. It's truth. I don't like saying it. You don't like hearing it. But take it from me, your days are numbered. That death comes like that thief in the night. And if we knew when the thief would come, Jesus says, we prepare ourselves. But we do not know when it will come. So how do we live our lives? Do we live lives influenced by God? Lives that talk about the resurrection. Lies that give us a firm foundation to hope for the future, to hope for our families and our friendships and our community and our province and our country. Or do we live lives bound to deception? The deception of darkness. No matter how confident any of us gather here, any of us go out into the world, into our places of work, or our schools, or our families, we know the loud voice of the deceiver in our lives. That we're not really liked. That we're not smart enough, handsome enough, pretty enough, capable enough, funny enough, attractive enough, you name it. We know that voice because we all hear it in our ears. And we work hard to put a different face forward to the world. The confident face. The face that says, hey, everything's okay. The face that says, we're doing well. But Satan doesn't care about the outward appearance. Just like God, Satan cares about the heart. And the minute that the deception comes into your life and claims your life and controls your life is the minute you find yourself walking farther away from God. The minute the deceiver says to you, you're a fraud. You're a sham. You don't belong in your job. You don't belong with your spouse. You don't deserve your children. You don't deserve your house, whatever it may be. The minute you're convinced it's all going to fall apart, that the house of cards is going to come crumbling down, is the minute that you and God start to veer. Because that's the minute your heart curves inward. It curves inward in worry. And when we're worried about ourselves, we have no energy to worry about other people. And that worry about other people is expressed in compassion. When we worry about other people, we pray for other people. We give to other people. We support other people. We are available to other people. But if our lives are so consumed with worry, if the deceiver has so made us scared, then I have no time for you. Because I'm the center of my existence. I have become my own God. Seeing to my own needs, trying to fix my own problems, trying to provide for my own protection, my own security, and my own future. And I will fail. I will fail miserably. But the gospel gives us a different way forward. The deceiver loves to present things as they are shown. That's why Christ says to the children of this age, this is our age, and this world. This world that Satan brings Christ up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, I can give you all of it because it's been given to me, has been so designed to deceive us. Look at the things that we idolize. Money. Vanity. Power. Prestige. And then look at the things that God tells us we should strive for. Peace, love, and hope. These are the eternal things. The world says to us, death is final. Get a box, serve some coffee, have some sandwiches. Christ says to us, life is eternal. Which do you want to believe? You know what? To believe that death is final is easier to believe than life is eternal. Because if we believe that death is final, then there is nothing beyond us. There is no higher power. There is no law to follow. There is no connection between you and I. I live as a solitary individual. And whatever years I have, whatever I do to serve myself and my pleasure, good for me. And he who dies with the most toys does win. But if I can proclaim that Jesus was raised from the dead, if I make that statement, if I say that death does not win, if I say that life is eternal, then there is something beyond me, and I am responsible to it. Because that same power, that same holy force that we call God, that pulls me from death, that rolls away the stone, that leaves the cross empty, has dominion and power over my life. How I live makes a difference. Because if God is going to be involved in my death, he sure as well is going to be involved in my life. And how I care for people, how I talk to people, how I work with people, how I see people matters. This is why the Sadducees don't want to believe in the resurrection of the dead. Because all of this matters. Worshipping matters. Stewardship matters. Praying matters. Giving matters. Loving matters. To say that Christ was raised from the dead, to say that we were baptized into His death and resurrection, means that our lives matter. And what we do with them matters. If this is but a part of our journey, if our days simply aren't numbered by birth and death or B and D, this is an important part. What we do matters. And it's not about serving myself. It's not about serving my own glory. It's about serving God, the author and giver of life. This is the good news of the Bible. This is the gospel. This is the Bible that frees people. This is the gospel that says to someone who's 19 years old, who's facing penitentiary time for crime, your life is not bound. Yes, you'll have to deal with what you did, but your future is not in chains. You can free yourself. God will free you. You have a future with hope. If you've done drugs, if you've had a child, if you've been born in the wrong part of the country, it doesn't matter. Your future has not been condemned. You've been freed by the gospel of Christ. Freed to live. Freed to love. Freed to serve and worship and pray. And freed to know that nothing, not angels or archangels, not the devil, not sin, not death, will be victorious over your life. We've been given this great power. But do we want to claim it? I can go on and on, but I know I can't. I feel bad about this. I really do. Because to me this is so important. Everybody's like, yeah, I want that power. Yeah, I want more love in my life. Yeah, I want more God in my life. Yes, I want to rise from the dead. I want all this in my life. That's great. But once you have it, once you claim it, once you possess it, what are you going to do with it? This is the question. Jesus gave the Sadducees that questioned him all they needed. They took it, they looked at it, they ridiculed it, and they dropped it. If we want to take it and claim it and live with it, what are we going to do? Are we going to pray? Are we going to worship? Are we going to serve? Are we going to work? Are we going to pray? That's the question. Because there's two ways to live. A path of light, the path of the gospel, the path of Christ, the path of everlasting life, or the path of darkness. The path of the deceiver that says you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, you're not capable enough, you're not loved enough. I know a path that I try to live in. I know a path that I try and correct myself to find again. For you, the answer has to be yours. If you want a life that simply tells you, get it while you can, and that's the path of the deceiver. If you want a life that tells you happiness is found in that which you can hold, touch, and feel, that's the life of the deceiver. If you want a life that says, my joy is not found in possessions, if it all comes crumbling down, I can wake up happy the next day, and that's the path of light. If you want the path that never sees death, that always sees hope, that always has a future, then that's the path of God. You know, at this point, a lot of churches would say, it's time for an altar call. Which path do you take? If you choose the path of light, get up here right now and claim Jesus Christ. That's not what we do, so don't worry. We do our altar call a little differently in Lutheran Church. We do our altar call right here. And that's called Holy Communion. And when you come up to this altar, You live with Jesus. Because Jesus fills you. And we pray that the power of His endless life will fill you now and forever. In this altar call of communion, you receive the body and blood of Jesus. A reminder that He has sacrificed to claim you and save you. A reminder that He is part of you. That as you live and as you breathe and as you go through your day, He is going through it with you. That you are joined to Him. That your life will look like His life. That as God raised Him from the dead, you will be raised from the dead. That as He is seated with God, you will be seated with God. This is how we find ourselves in the path of light. This is our altar call in the Lutheran Church. The power of Christ living in us, and us living in Him. This is the good news of the gospel, that we will not be deceived. Amen.